Good morning.
Our scripture we'll be looking at this morning, starting Romans chapter 12. Are we reading from the Legacy translations? You'll get a Yahweh every once in a while. You'll get a slave versus a bondservant. It means the same thing. Starting in the first verse in Romans chapter 12, it says, therefore, and I don't know how to start a verse that says therefore without finding out what it said before. And my dad's here today, so I really think that was a direct download of his. It says, let's go up to verse 32. Paul here is talking to the Gentiles who are getting a little bit maybe egotistical about how poorly the Jews were handling this new gospel or this. And Paul's replying to them. He says, for God has shut up, in verse 32, for God has shut up all disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. It means we're all together in the same boat. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that he might be repaid, that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him all things are all things. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, because of that, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is worship? Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Oh, it's not Sunday. Well, yes, it's Sunday morning too, but worship is your spiritual service. Worship is presenting your body a living and holy sacrifice, 24/7. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what is the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to For through the grace given to me, I say to each one of you among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God allotted to each measure, a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with faith, always in agreement with faith, our service or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, He who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, those aren't all the same thing, right? With diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. That seems. Well, verse 9, we're revving up. Here we go. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. How do you do that? By abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. How else? Being devoted to being what? Being devoted to one another. To one another. Who? Yeah, the people here. To one another in brotherly love. Giving preference. Does yours say preference? Giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Being fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in affliction. Persevering in affliction. Anybody feeling afflicted? Persevering in affliction. Anybody have any afflictions? Persevering in affliction. Being devoted. Devoted. There's that word again. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. You'd have to know what they were, right? Contributing to the needs of the saints. Pursuing hospitality. Well, you don't understand. I'm busy. Pursuing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. This is the regular Bible, right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Those who persecute you, bless them and do not curse. There's been several times this week that I didn't want to do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. By being of the same mind toward one another. But he thinks he's completely wrong about that point. Being of the same mind toward one another. Not being haughty in mind. But associating with the humble. Do not be wise in your own mind. I like my mind. Do not be wise in your own mind. Never paying back evil for evil to anyone, but respecting what is good in the sight of all men. Never, how often? Never paying back evil for evil to anyone, respecting what is good in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it's up to you. Oh, wow, I don't know. I have a short temper. No. So far as it's really up to you, being at peace with all men. Never taking your own revenge. Beloved, the Does that mean online too? Instead, leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy's hungry, yeah. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't fake it. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The spiritual war has already been declared. War is never good. It's always ugly, bloody, costly, and devastating. And yet, when evil rises, when truth and life are at stake, war becomes unavoidable. Scripture tells us plainly, we are in a war that has already been declared, whether we acknowledge it or not. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world, this world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Defining the enemy. Who the enemy isn't. No matter who they are. They are no, who the enemy isn't, no matter who they are. Who the enemy isn't. People. The enemy isn't people, no matter who they are. Well, how do you give them food? The enemy isn't people, no matter who they are. They are the victims. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Do you got any enemies that aren't flesh and blood? The struggle is not against flesh and blood. Well then, who are the enemy? Number one, sin, the traitor within, working to enslave us from the inside. But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. The world, number two, enemy, the world, is not just a hostile environment. It is Satan's domain. Poison, a poison culture, lying philosophies, corrupted values designed to destroy our lives, damn our souls, and corrupt everything good. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that ye may have life and have it abundantly. Satan, the adversary, number three, the adversary, and his army of darkness who commands this system. He is a liar, an accuser, and a murderer. Satan, who is it? Satan, who is it not? People. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. We are not safe observers. The battlefield is all around us, inside us, and pressing down upon us every day. Pretending there is no war doesn't bring peace. It guarantees destruction. Sin never sleeps. The world never rests. Satan never stops hunting. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Proverbs 1:32. For the simple are killed by turning away, by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. And the complacency of fools destroys them. If we close our eyes, if we play at peace, our children, our homes, our group of believers will be devoured. War is always generational. Our choices either protect the next generation or abandon them. Exodus 25, second half of the verse. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. Lamentations 5:7. Our fathers sinned. They are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. If we do not fight, our sons and daughters will inherit not freedom, but risk damnation of their souls. We cannot fight Satan's war machine with earthly weapons. Politics. Some of you know, I like to talk about politics. Education and culture cannot defeat the enemy, this enemy. Say it again. That was for me. We cannot fight Satan's war machine with earthly weapons. Politics, education, and culture cannot defeat this enemy. Our weapons must be divine, our armor of God, the Word of God, prayer, righteousness, faith, boldness, witness. Can you say that? Can we say witness in the Church of Christ? Witness. Therefore, take up the full armor. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. James 4:7. Be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What resist means in civilian life, resist can sound passive, like quietly disagreeing, but in the framework of war, resistance is a priceless tool. Think of the Warsaw Resistance in World War II. People surrounded, outnumbered, outgunned, with no hope of military victory in human terms. And yet they resisted, house to house, street to street, refusing to surrender their dignity, their faith, and their future. That's what biblical resistance is. Refusing to let sin advance, refusing to bow to the world's corruption, refusing to give Satan even 1 inch of ground. But resist him, 1 Peter 5:9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering, the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished among your brethren who are in the world. In this war, resist is not passive. It's standing in the gap. when it feels like we're under siege. Holding the line when every pressure says quit. Resistance is costly, but it is also victory. The hope of victory. Casualties are real, but the outcome is not uncertain. Casualties are real. We're going to lose some. But the outcome is not uncertain. Christ has already overcome the world. The Lamb will triumph. But there's no guarantee that we, our families, our congregation of Christ followers here in Tustin will share in that victory unless we stand firm in Him. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have affliction. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called and elect and faith and what? And faithful. The victory belongs to Christ, but only those who remain faithful will share in it. The enemy has always used fear, violence, and the threat of death as weapons to make us deny Christ, to silence our witness. Our witness. What is that? Witness? Remember that word? That means me telling the story about how Jesus has changed my life. To make us believe the lie that death is the end. Christ's command in the face of intimidation, Romans 8, 36 and 37. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Well, that's awful. Well, hold on. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Second Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for tearing down strongholds. Satan can use shaming, humiliation, mobs, and guns. But his weapons only touch the body. Our weapons, by God's Spirit, destroy strongholds and secure eternal victory. Agape love. Agape love, God's greatest weapon. Let's look back at chapter 12 of Romans. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love, agape, love, be without hypocrisy. By abhorring, how do we do that? By abhorring what is evil. That's how we express our agape love. By abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good. How do we win? Being devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's a different one, but it's related. Giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Here's the battle plan. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in affliction, being devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, by being of the same mind toward one another, not being haughty in mind, but associating with the humble. Do not be wise in your own mind, never paying back evil for evil to anyone. respecting what is good in the sight of all men, if possible, so much as it depends on you being at peace with all men. Not taking your own revenge, beloved. Never taking your own revenge for both. Instead, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So do you do it, and so you heap burning coals on his head? No, you love him. And that'll mess him up in a really good way. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. First Corinthians 13:8, love never fails. But there are gifts of prophecy, and they are done away, and there are tongues, and they will cease. And there is knowledge, and it will be done away. Love never fails. The world fights with hate. Satan fights with fear. But we fight with love that lays down its life for others. Agape love is the weapon Christ used on the cross. It looked like defeat, but it was the greatest victory the world has ever seen. Love disarms hate. Love breaks fear. Love outlasts violence. When we wield love, we wield a weapon Satan cannot corrupt or conquer. War's never good. It's always ugly, costly, and painful. But Satan has already declared it. The world is already weaponized against us. Sin is crouching at our door. To pretend otherwise is not peace. It's surrender. To engage is costly, but to ignore the war is fatal. We must fight for our souls. Fight for our families. Fight for Christ's church. Fight for the lost who are helplessly unprepared in this world. The war is real. The enemy is ruthless. We have to be clear-eyed, alert, on guard. And if we're not ready, already trained up, we need to get trained up quickly. As quickly as possible. We need everyone to be an effective fighting force in order to win. Matthew 12:30. Who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather scatters. You cannot remain neutral. The battle line is drawn. Christ calls you to his side. If you have not surrendered your life to him, you're still in the enemy camp. No one survives there. Galatians 3:27, for all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves in the armor of Christ. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent. Each repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Come and put on Christ in baptism. Be cleansed, forgiven, empowered by his Spirit. Take your place among the people of God and be trained for war. And for those of us already in Christ, are we truly fighting? Or are we pretending like there isn't even a war
going on.
There's a saying that says, just because the ostrich sticks his head in the sand doesn't change the lion's dinner plans. Today's the day. Take up the armor again. To recommit ourselves to our families, to our church, to our one and only living God, and stand alert and ready. The war is real. The enemy is ruthless. But in Christ, the victory is sure if we stand. Will you stand with him? Will you fight? If we fight, we win. The invitation is yours.